All right, the Lord has rung the bell, and it's time to begin. We'll continue our discussion this morning of the tools for the teacher, some of which will be repetitive, but in connection with showing you some books that I've brought this morning, and over the next at least one more Sunday and maybe two, we'll be doing the same thing, so that you become familiar with what is out there and what is available to you. I don't say if, I say when you start building your home library, because you need one. Let's bow together for prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son and for the gift of grace, the salvation that comes through him and by him. We pray, Father, that we may study thy word and that it may truly become a light to our feet and lead us in the way that you would have us to go. We pray, Father, that we may drink deeply of the word, and that it may live within us, and that we may then proclaim it to others individually and in teaching thy word in Bible study. Be with us in our study this morning. We ask in the precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the necessity of a home library and some of the problems that arise in connection with building a home library and reasons why, well, we don't really need one. We've got this or we've got access to that, first one thing and then another. Good morning. Now, I have met y'all, and I will now tell you that at my age I have forgotten your names, and I'm not sure that everybody here has met you, so would you introduce yourselves?
Todd McLaughlin and my wife Sheila.
Todd and Sheila.
Hi.
Hi there.
We're from Pearland West Church of Christ, so we've been coming here because we live here in Cape. We've just been doing a long travel.
Well, shame on you for going to Pearland. some years ago, I preached some at one of the congregations there. I don't know if it's now called West or what, but I preached a few times over there. But it's good to have you in our class. This is a class on preparing to teach. And we're talking this morning about building a home library for one who is going to teach. We talked about some of the reasons that people do not want to build a home library. And one of the reasons is that, well, if you build a home library, you get lots of books that are written by people who are not members of the church. They're going to contain error, and I may not be able to recognize it. Well, the answer to that is, if you don't know the Bible well enough to recognize when something is contrary to it, then you need to study some more before you start teaching, because that is one thing that is absolutely essential. Well, how am I going to learn about all that error? You don't need to know everything about all that error. What you need to know is the truth. And if you know the truth, then you recognize that which is contrary to the truth. And if you don't know the answer, you can go and then look it up and learn about it. And there are many books that will help you discover the answers to such things as that. Well, yeah, but I don't have time to do all that. Time is precious. And I just... when you start talking about studying the way you're talking about it and insisting that anybody who doesn't spend at least 10 hours in preparing a lesson really isn't preparing well and doing justice for the class, then I just don't have that time. That's not true. That is an excuse. It is not a reason. We prioritize time in order to do everything that we really want to do. And even though the temptation is, well, let's let somebody else do the work and we'll get the little book and we'll read that and we're ready. No. That again is robbing your class. You need to ask yourself some questions about these little books anyway. If I haven't mentioned this before, it's well to mention it now. Number one, was that little book prepared with your class in mind? The answer to that question is absolutely no. Because the author of that little book lives in Timbuktu. And he has never met Todd and Sheila. He's never met anybody else in this class. He doesn't know what our needs are other than just the general needs that every human being may possess. And it's impossible for him to apply it specifically to the members of your class and what's going on in our more limited world. You know what? I'm thankful that when I go to the dinner table, I start to say I never. But since Millie is not in this class, I will say I rarely get a frozen microwaved dinner. Now, you know, there are probably some of those things that are better than others. But I have never, ever had a frozen microwave dinner that was as good as a home-cooked, homemade meal. Yeah, I know there are some cooks who can take good ingredients and the dogs won't eat it. But that's unusual. When I went to tell Millie's folks and to talk with her daddy and see if he'd let me marry his daughter, they sat there and one thing they said was, "Why, she can't even cook." That was not true. She may never have done much cooking at home, but she knows how to put it on the table, and you can look at me. I weighed 129 pounds when we got married. And understand that she does know how to cook. So the real question then is your class worth the time and the trouble to do it right? And if it is not, in your opinion, worth it, then I think you need to ask the question, should I really be teaching? Don't you really always have time to do what you want to do? I think I do. And I think if any of y'all answered that question no, you're probably deceiving yourself. Well, you may say, wait a minute. Now, I went to work one time when I wanted to go play golf. No. You prioritized your time. And you decided that your job and supporting your family was more important than going to play golf. And so you made that decision. You prioritized your time. You knew what your obligations were and what your responsibilities were. I will tell you a story. I can't even remember the year now. But it was the year that Millie and I celebrated our 50th anniversary. We had been to England. We'd been to Scotland. But somehow over the years in making those trips, we had always missed Ireland. And so we decided that for our 50th anniversary, we'd go to Ireland. Have a first honeymoon. And it really was a first honeymoon because what we called a honeymoon was taking the long way back from Birmingham to Nashville, Tennessee. We stopped and spent one night in Chattanooga. So that was the big honeymoon that we had. So we decided we'd have a real one, and off to Ireland we went. And you know, we started talking about, first thing came to my mind was Ballybunion. Now, you may not recognize that name, but it's the name of one of the famous golf courses in Ireland. And I thought about it. And I said, nope, not going to do it. Well, sometime after that, I'd never discussed it with Millie. I'd never mentioned it to her. I don't know whether she just saw a gleam in my eye or what. But one day she said to me, you know, you can take your golf clubs if you want to. I had permission. But my response to her was, no, this is our trip. And if I go and play golf, that will be my trip. And I'm not going to take them. I didn't take them. And it worked. Because last September, we had our 56th anniversary. I was a child groom. I ran as fast and as long as I could. She finally excuse me. And if I want her to know I said that, I'll tell her, okay? This is really a long way to say that we always really have time to do what we really want to do and prioritize our life so we have that time available. And failure to make that kind of time available by one who is teaching the Word of God to his brothers and sisters is, in my view, a disqualification. Well, okay. What do you need to be able to make that kind of preparation and bring a meaningful lesson to the people of God? Number one, and it's so far ahead, number one, the rest of them are not close. Number one, you need the Bible. That is where it all begins. But when you say you need the Bible, what are you talking about? Well, there are lots of translations. In a little bit, I've got my iPad and my iPhone here. I'm going to pass them around for y'all to see. On my iPhone, I've got three Bible programs. On my iPad, I have three Bible programs. One of them I don't use a whole lot because it was late to the game, and that's Olive Tree. The other two are Logos and Accordance, and I'll talk to you more about those in a little bit. Your handout today is a list of internet addresses where you can go and find Bible programs. Now I'll talk more about that list. Down at the very bottom in the smallest print, because I had to squeeze it to get it on there, is one that I came across just recently, and it looked very good, but I do not know that much about it. But I think it's probably going to be worthwhile and has some good resources. Right here is a very good resource. ThyWordIsTruth.com. You hear that about every week. It is Eric's website. There is a question and answer session. Over 400 questions have been answered. And we've both been very busy, and we probably have another 100 and 150 sitting there waiting that, Lord willing, we will get to. There is a class that we taught on difficult questions, and that covered 24 weeks. And so there are 24 of those that are there. And they cover all kinds of subjects, and they will be a good source of information for you when you're preparing lessons. But let's talk about Bibles. You get all kinds of translations. You get all kinds of Bibles. Which ones should you have? Which ones, if any, should you not have? And I'm going to say probably there are not any that you should not have. But you should recognize what some of them are, such as the translation of Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a very bad translation. It's hardly be called a translation. But if you're studying about Jehovah's Witnesses, it might be nice to have one. I was fixing to say a while ago that on these two here, I think on one program I have, I think it was 47 Bibles, and on the other one I have, on Logos, I have about 75 different versions of Bibles. Now that includes Greek, it includes Hebrew, it includes Greek with morphology, it includes all kinds of stuff, which most folks probably will not need. You don't need a real nice Bible in all of these Bibles. Real nice Bibles are expensive. This is the nicest English standard that they make. And whatever version I have that I'm going to use in the pulpit, I always have the nicest one I can get. I like Morocco leather, French Morocco leather, because it's soft, it's pliable. This is calfskin, and it has much of the same results. The Bible that you're going to use in class probably would do well to have wide margins, because that makes it easy to make notes in the margin of your Bible so that when you're teaching the class, you can look mainly at the Bible. I know in the classes I teach, for instance, in Isaiah, I had very detailed notes all written out. I didn't do that for years and years. I had only the Bible and the notes that I put in the Bible when I taught. But since Thy Word is Truth is here, there is time that is spent to make detailed notes, because they're going to go on Thy Word is Truth and be there to teach people who cannot hear what's being said. Until recently, when Eric started audio and video. Now they can both hear it and see it. But you need, I think, a good Bible when you're teaching. Most of the time when I'm preaching and teaching, although this is a different type of class, I will have this Bible in my hand, because it emphasizes that this is what is our source, the Word of God. Now, that raises questions on what is the best translation. You can get all kinds of discussions on this as to which is the best of all of the translations. Is it the English Standard? Is it the New American Standard? Is it the National NIV, whatever that stands for? But New International Version, yeah, that one. I mess it up because I don't like it. But, you know. I'll tell you why in a minute. But the truth of the matter is, you can take almost any translation and use it to teach people what they need to do to be saved. Now, The best translation in my personal view. And let me tell you that in my view, the verdict's still out on English Standard. I think it's a good translation. I like it. I have no problems with it to this point, but I'm not through with that study yet. So the one that I think is the best right now is the American Standard Version of 19:1. Now, that is difficult to impossible to buy right now. But if you want a copy, you can go to thywordistruth.com and download the entire New American Standard. The American Standard of 19:1, because it is there on the internet. And you can use it. If you don't use it, download it, then you can at least go to it and review it, see what it says in the verses or books that you're studying and preparing to teach. The reason that I like the American Standard of 01 is because it is based on a much later and better textual basis than the King James Version. The King James Version is based on what is called the Western Text. That is a body of Greek manuscripts. It is by far the largest body of Greek manuscripts. But one reason for that is it's also comprised by the latest manuscripts instead of the earliest. In fact, probably the best manuscript is Sinaiticus. And it had not even been discovered in 16:1 when the King James was translated. Vaticanus, which you may understand from the name, is in the Vatican at Rome. It was there when the King James was translated, but it was not used. But it's a good manuscript. All of these were used, available and used when the American Standard was translated. The biggest objection that I've ever really heard to the American Standard is that it tried to be so literal that very often when you read it, it doesn't read like English. It uses sentence structure that is more kin to the Greek language because they want it to be a literal translation. And they did a good job. One of the great Greek scholars of the Brotherhood, now deceased, was a man by the name of Firmin Curley. If you looked at the initials after his name, it looked like a bowl of alphabet soup. But he knew the Greek, he knew the Hebrew, and he taught it to Bible students. He said one time that the way to tell the best translation is not necessarily how well it is translated from Greek into English. He said the best test is to take the English and translate it back into Greek and then see how that Greek relates to the transcripts. He said the American Standard does best in that test. Now, I don't think he ever applied that test to the English Standard. But notice I talked about in there a literal translation. What do I mean by literal translation? I mean word for word. You take the word in the Greek and you translate that word into English. And that is the best way to get, the only way to get a literal translation. The English Standard takes that approach. And by the way, there is a new Bible out that I think you can now get maybe in hardback. I've got two of them on, I think it's Logos. It's just been lately released as Old and New Testament, and that's the New International Standard Version. And I had it in the New Testament. Now it's out in Old and New Testaments. And it claims to be a very literal word-for-word translation. What you wind up with in many of the new translations is not a word-for-word, but a thought-for-thought. So the translators are looking at the Greek, figuring out what thought the author had in mind, and putting in the thought that they thought he had. I do not like thought translations. Let me see the literal translation and let me determine what I believe the thought is from that, consistent with the text and the context, both near and far. And then I think I'm going to come up with the truth. One thing I don't like about the NIV is that there are passages in the Bible that, in my view, are ambiguous. It could mean A, it could mean B. Well, I look at that and I see both of those, and given everything, I believe that A is the right thought. It's the right choice of those two alternatives. But B is still there. And if you go to that passage and you decide it is B, I cannot say in good faith to you that that's wrong, because the Scripture permits it. And if the Scripture permits it, I'm not going to say it's wrong. But the NIV will look at those ambiguities and they will decide which one they think it is, and they will put that one in the translation so that you never know the other one even exists. And that, I think, is the wrong approach to take in the translation of Scripture. I could say some other things, but I think that's sufficient. The Revised Standard Version. I didn't bring a copy of that. I've got some copies at home. It's been replaced now by the New Revised Standard, which is far worse because it tries to be gender neutral. And the Bible is not neuter, gender neutral. Got my tongue tangled.
Or neutered would probably be the word.
Yeah. The Revised Standard took great attacks upon it when it came out, because it has the famous translation of Isaiah 7:14 that says, "And a young woman shall be with child," not a virgin. And because of that, people decried it, condemned it. And I think for that verse, properly so. But on the other hand, over the years I found that when I was studying the Bible and I was looking at various translations, I'd go to the Greek and see what I thought the Greek was saying here and how it should be translated, and I would start looking to see how the versions had translated it, and lo and behold, as often as not, that's the way the Revised Standard translated it. So, I don't find it nearly as bad as some people do, except for Isaiah 7:14, which is about as bad as it can get. Okay, we've talked about some versions here. What about different kinds of versions? Or different kinds of Bibles? There is a narrated Bible. And I will tell you that it is bound in purple because the author of it told me that purple was a color that appealed to the women. And he thought maybe they would be buying it. F. Legard Smith. But what's special about this Bible? It is a chronological Bible. And so when you're reading the Bible through and you go through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, get to 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you say, hey, I've read that before. Well, you read it back in 1, 2 Kings. There's a lot of history that overlaps. This Bible puts it in chronological order so that when you read through it, you can see what's happening at that time in all of the books that relate to it. It can be very handy. There are several different kinds of or authors who have put these Bibles out, but they can be useful. Here is another type of Bible you can get. It's called an interlinear Bible. This one is Greek English. You can get them in Hebrew English. You open it up. I opened it up to Romans chapter, well, let's see, down here is chapter 2. And I start reading the English. Wherefore inexcusable thou art, O man, everyone who judgest, for in that which thou judgest the other, thyself thou condemnest. Well, you've never heard it in that order, have you? Well, what it's done is taken the Greek, and the Greek is right up here, and right below it is the English translation. So you can see what the Greek word is that is being translated into the English. And if you want to then go and pursue it in the lexicon, you're able to do it. These Bibles can be very helpful. Well, what if I'm studying a passage and I don't want to have all these versions around me? It just seems, you know, I get stacked up. I can't see over them. Then get you a New Testament in 4 versions. This one has the King James, the Revised Standard, Phillips Modern English, and the New English Bible. And you right there, you've got 4 translations. And you can look and see at least what those 4 say. You may want to look at some others. And you can get other copies that use different versions, and you don't have to have those 4. That's not the only one that's made, is what I'm saying. This is New Testament in 4 versions.
Oh, New Testament.
Uh-huh. Well, I want to see what all the Bible says about dishonesty. So, if I've got a computer, I can run a search on dishonesty. But if I've just got a Knaves topical Bible, it takes topics and puts all of the verses that it at least concluded, its authors concluded, deal with dishonesty. It starts on page 314, goes to 315, and concludes on 316, where it picks up... No, it's still going. No, it concludes there. Disobedience to God is the next thing. So, there you can find what's on a given subject in Knave's Topical Bible. Sometimes I have preached sermons out of this because every verse that I wanted to use in a lesson was right here. I didn't have to do a lot of turning and twisting to get to passages of Scripture. You can get translations that are modern translations is what they're generally called. Some of them are good. Some of them are just awful and should be used only in study. Here is one that is not really a translation. It is Phillips, the New Testament in modern English. And this is really a paraphrase more than it is a translation. He hesitates not at all to put in his opinion. He doesn't like what 1 Corinthians 14:22 says. He translates it, that means that tongues are a sign of God's power, not for those who are believers, but to those who already believe. And he has footnote 5. And if you go over to the back where the footnotes are, and see footnote 5, He just writes it out of the Scripture. This is the sole instance of the translators departing from the accepted text. Isn't it strange that that's the only one? He felt bound to conclude from the sense of the next three verses. Isn't it nice that he knew the mind of the translator? He felt bound to conclude from the sense of the next three verses that we have here either a slip of the pen on the part of Paul or more probably a copyist's error. Nobody ever saw it but Phillips. Here's a translation by Williams, Charles B. Williams. He's a Baptist. Some folks say that he has good tenses for the verb translations. He goes 90,000 miles out of the way to miss baptism in Acts 2 and verse 38. Founder of the Methodist Church, studying Methodism, John Wesley's New Translation. So you can have access to that. Might be good to have it in studying with Baptists. You want a literal translation? Young's literal translation. Young is not a member of the church. He wrote a three-volume commentary on Isaiah, which I have read entirely, 1,500 pages. I did it in teaching Isaiah. But it's good to have access to a literal translation. A New Testament scholar who he's now deceased, a member of the Lord's body, Hugo McCord. Hugo McCord's New Testament translation of the Everlasting Gospel. I love his title. And he has a good translation. I don't know that those are still available. I think probably they are. Not many people know that Alexander Campbell translated the Scripture. The Living Oracles, Alexander Campbell. And it is a translation of the New Testament. I have used it sometimes in study. I have not used it to read the Bible through. I may do that one of these days. But this raises another issue. People say, well, you know, at least those guys are members of the church. Well, again, I've said before, be careful there. Very few people realize that Alexander Campbell was a millennialist. He was. He was a post-millennialist, not a premillennialist, which meant that he thought the world was going to get better and better for 1,000 years, and then Jesus was coming, instead of Jesus coming and then the 1,000-year reign. But he was a millennialist nonetheless. He published a paper called The Millennial Harbinger. But that was going on way back in the 1800s, primarily, I guess, the Age of Reason, the Age of Enlightenment, it was called, when the world was getting better and better and people just started saying, hey, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Then we had World War I and World War II, and people decided it had come and gone. And postmillennialism isn't popular at all in this day and age. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about Bibles, and I never did get to these two things here. But let me get them out real quick. And let me just illustrate it with... Oops. That tells me something I got to do tomorrow. I don't need that one. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just bring these back next Sunday because I want to talk about computer programs next Sunday. They can be a great source. Let me conclude this class by talking to you. Last Lord's Day, I mentioned that books can be expensive, but I found ways to lower the cost. ChristianBook.com. Now, here's preferred customer. Here's members newsletter. And seem like I've got another one here. That's preferred customer again. Academic resources. All of these came. The Religious Book Club. All of them come from ChristianBook.com. And I'm just going to walk around and give everybody one of these so you can see it. You'll have the address. And you can go to it and look up the book, see what prices are. You're a good student. That's academic. You're obviously preferred. We'll make you a member. Now, those are yours to keep. Because once you get connected with these people, they're almost going to make you wish you weren't. These catalogs that I have here this morning, I have gathered since the last time I taught this class, and that was last quarter. So they send catalogs constantly. If you sign up with them, you will get emails at least once a week, maybe twice, telling you what the Friday specials are, telling you what the midweek specials are. Well, you know, I get so many of them, a lot of them I just toss aside and save for this class. But they have good prices on books. They're all hard copies, so nothing for the computer. But they are important, and next Lord's Day we're going to start talking about computer programs. And I will bring other types of books that you need if you're going to teach the Word of God. Now, if any of you in the few minutes we have left want to come up here and finger any of these books, feel free to do so. That's the reason they are here.